moving with clear goals and a focused purpose. And when I look at this, I think, oh God, how much do I need a more disciplined life? How many of you could say that? God, I need more discipline. I need more discipline, Lord, because this flesh fights me all the time, fights against my discipline. I've noticed that, at least in the world of music, in some ways the world of music that I've traveled in has been dominated by Asians. If you look at many of the big music competitions, most of the finalists are all Asians. How is this? How is it that they have been so disciplined? I'll tell you one reason. They have what's called a tiger mom. Do you know what a tiger mom is? That's the Asian mother that follows their child around. Says, you are going to practice now. You are going to do this. And keeps on them. I had a student with a tiger mom. She came to his piano lesson. She was on his case. He was going to practice. He was going to do stuff. You know, the kid's 11 years old and he's playing a Mozart sonata. You know, it's like, you will do this. extrinsic motivation, but we hope that eventually that becomes intrinsic motivation. And I find that my greatest battle with discipline, my big adversary, is distraction. It's being distracted. I'm an ADD person. If you don't know that or can't believe that's true, just talk to Carol. She will explain to you in no unclear language. Yes, her husband is an ADD person, very distractible. I could go in any particular direction at any moment. Zoom. No, don't do that right now. I asked you to do, but not right now. Finish this first. Do this. Stop. Things. Media. For me, one of the battles I have with distraction is social media. I don't know. I just use that as my own personal example. I have to be careful. I can stand with my phone. And you know, I'm encouraging you to go on social media to look at the stuff that we've got and like it so that the people out there will see it. But then if I start to scroll, whoop, ooh, that looks interesting. Whoop, that looks interesting. Whoop, 45 minutes later, whoop, turn it off. You know, it's just very, very easy to get distracted. My sons, Rob and Greg, they have actually put locks on their phone. They actually set their phone so that they can only do 30 minutes of social media. And I admired them. When I was out visiting, I was like, hey, I found this thing. You should look at it. And Rob says, I used up my 30 minutes. I'm done. And his wife had the password. He couldn't get back on. You know, but distraction can be a ruse of the enemy. The average U.S. person, I hate to put it in dollars and cents like this, but the average U.S. person, and this is an average, is given 39,998,160 minutes on this earth. On this earth. And we spend about 227,000 of that sleeping. Gotta sleep. Proverbs tells us, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We only have so many minutes on this earth. Don't get distracted from the goal. Don't let the enemy take you off. If your enemy can't trip you up and cause you to sin, he'll try to distraction, ruin your focus, or procrastination. I can't tell you the times where I felt like, all right, I need to change this and I'm going to start tomorrow. I'm absolutely going to do it. And then tomorrow comes. Uh-oh. You know, it's like making a New Year's resolution. Yikes. The very famous fellow that we all know and hate, Karl Marx, said, the road to hell, paved with good intentions. Boy, it's true. Thank you, Lord. So anyway, maintaining proper discipline and priorities in your life will determine your successes. And being vigilant to stay on the course that God's leading you in is absolutely paramount. I was thinking about what goes into, the other day, a moonshot. How they get a rocket from Earth all the way to the moon, or wherever they send these things. And when NASA does this, trajectory is everything. Even the slightest, just a slight, tiny, minute degree off can be catastrophic. Instead of going to the moon, you can end up on Jupiter, away you go. And when I looked at what they have to do to create a successful moonshot mission, the mission planners have to take into effect that they've got two moving objects. The Earth is in constant motion. The moon is in constant motion at different paces. And then there's the Earth's gravitational force and the moon's gravitational force and all these intense and incredible complicated equations and things that they have to figure out just to get it up there. And then second by second course corrections all the way up and through, just to get where it needs to be. And I start thinking about my personal trajectory. How do I stay on task? How do I navigate my personal trajectory, the goal that I'm aiming for? Paul says he's running the race. He's heading for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's running for it. How do we stay on track with that? And the main thing is by staying close to the Father, keeping our focus. I hope I put this up. I did. Proverbs 24:27. This is a curious little proverb, and I've shared it before. Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. So I have found that I can be busy about things and not be on the right trajectory. I can be busy doing stuff. It happened to me once this week. I was busy doing something and the Lord convicted me. This is not what you need to be doing right now. You see, maybe Mrs. Pioneer, the person who's out there prepping his fields and building his house, maybe his wife wants a nice house. Honey, build us a nice house. I want to have some place to live. I want some place to have the kids be. I don't want to live under a lean-to. Build us a nice place. So if he goes ahead and builds the house, but he neglects his fields in the process, and he misses the growing season and misses the harvest, then they have a beautiful living room to sit in and enjoy with their family while they watch everybody starve to death. Something didn't get done in right order. They missed the course. And why? Was it because they were doing something bad? It wasn't bad. It was just the wrong priority. So what are the proper priorities for a disciplined Christian life? I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Number one, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And if you've been in this church very long, you've heard me say it over and over and over. And this is a horse I will beat long after it's dead. Over and over. In the beginning, God. God, you're the number one priority in your life. Mark 12:30, Jesus says, the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He has got to be the first. He's got to be the first in everything. Everything. If you're going to stay on the path that you need to, if you're going to have a disciplined life, you got to be aiming, number one, in the direction of God and what he's calling you. John 15:5, Jesus said, you can do nothing without me. Nothing. Think about the healing, John chapter 5, The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. If you remember the story from John 5, there is a multitude of people, it says, sick people everywhere, and they were all gathered around this pool. Well, there was this belief, and whether it was, I'm not sure whether it was a superstition or whether it actually happened, but it says that the waters would get stirred up. One version says that the angel of the Lord would come down from time to time and stir up the waters, and whoever jumped in the water first would get healed. So all these people are laying there or sitting there, whatever, waiting for this water. And Jesus shows up. Sick people everywhere. And Jesus appears, and he sees this guy. And he says, do you want to get well? And the guy's like, well, yeah, I want to get well, but there's nobody to help me in the water when the water gets stirred up. And somebody else jumps in ahead of me, and I miss it. I don't get in. And Jesus looks at him and says, get up, take up your mat and walk. And away he goes. Now, the incredible miracle that the Pharisees took all kinds of objection to, because the guy's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. How horrible. But this leaves a question in my mind. See, there was a multitude of people there. Multitude of sick, infirm people. Jesus went down and he only healed one. Now I'm like, wait a minute, Jesus, let's get this right. You're supposed to heal everybody. Everybody. What about the, go back. Go back, finish the job, please. And when they question Jesus about it, he gives a key here. Very, very important key later in the chapter. My mind is saying, why didn't he heal everybody, all the multitudes of the people there? John 15:5. Boy, I hope I put this up here. I did. John 5:19. Excuse me, not 15:5. John 5:19. So Jesus replied when they questioned him about this. Now, why did you do this? Why did you heal a man on the Sabbath? And so Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees the Father doing it. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also. What is Jesus saying? He says, I only do the things I see my Father doing. Oh boy. That means Jesus was in close relationship with the Father, and when he sees the Father moving, that's where he moves. That's how he keeps his trajectory on the right path. That's how he manages it. Wow. He had a close union. He was walking close to the Father. He was hearing the Father's voice. Guess what you and I get to do? We too can walk close to the Father. We can get close to his heart, hear what he's saying, being careful to do what he does, and not wasting our time with a bunch of stuff that might seem good, but not where he's moving. Jesus was intentional in his walk. Mark 1:35 says, and rising a great while before day, he went out on the hillside to a solitary place and there prayed. He was willing to seek God. Now, it doesn't say he did that, not putting a trip on you, it doesn't say he did that every single morning. maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but he does give us that example. It's very plain in Scripture. Jesus was intentional in his seeking of God, and that was a time when he could do it, because any other time that he was up, there were people. There were people everywhere. Sometimes it says they thronged him. Sometimes it said they didn't even have time to eat. Jesus had to be intentional with his time with the Father. And that was how he saw what the Father was doing. Do you want to see what the Father is doing in your life? It's not a secret. He'll let you in on it. He'll let you in on it. He wants you to know his heart. He wants to lead you. The Spirit of God wants to lead you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He wants to do that. Now, this whole thing of having God first implies a whole host of other disciplines, lots of other sermons, prayer, Bible reading, developing godly character. We can't go into it. Number one, your relationship with God, absolutely on top, has to be there. Number two, is family. After our relationship with our Creator, God, then comes the family. Now, we have a whole bunch of people in our church here that are single for whatever reason. Maybe you're not just single, you're not married, or you're widowed, or you're divorced. I am not. This section will still have some application to you. Don't, maybe not in every area, but don't check out on me. Hang in with me. God has a plan for you in this as well. But why is the family second? Because it's second in the Bible. It's second in scriptures. Family is second. Remember that after God created man, he created Eve. And then Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female, he created them. So God created man. And he commanded them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and everything that moves on the ground. And behold, I have given you every plant that has the seed within it for you to be your food. So he's the first institution. Before there was a government, oh, thank God. Before there was government, before there were rulers, before there were leaders, before there was any other social structure, there was the family. The family. That is absolutely the rock solid bedrock of any society. Any society is built upon the concept of family. And God intended for family to include father, mother, children, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandparents. It's the pattern that God created, and we better not mess with it. And every society that messes with it pays for it. And is there no reason then that this is the thing that is getting attacked and attacked like crazy in our society? Like crazy. Traditional marriage is attacked. Now we have gay, I don't even like to call it that, gay union. We have all this gender confusion. It's really mental illness. People thinking that there can be 29 genders and people can identify as a cat. Good heavens, how do you build a family on that? There's no way. But it's an attack upon the thing, the order that God created. And for ourselves, for our families, we need to believe God to bring family into order. In the U.S., I hear from voices all over. You hear it in the news, you hear it here, you hear it there. There's all this difficulty in the black community because they've got crime rates that are too high. Their young men are getting involved into all kinds of stuff. And they say the reason, the main number one reason, is because they don't have dads in their home. There's no father. There's no man in there to bring God's order. Roscoe Snell tells us in China, one of his great challenges in mentoring young men is that they don't know how to be young men because the fathers in the family have kids with a woman and then they take off. They're gone. There is no father there. And so Roscoe's telling these Asian guys how to shave, how to be men, how to talk to people, how to relate to women, they don't know. It's because family is God's order, and when it gets messed up, people get messed up. Some of you came from dysfunctional families, and you could say, yeah, it messed me up. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were blessed with I was blessed with a fairly stable family. There were problems in it, but I can say thank God I had a mom and a dad who were present in my home. There are things that weren't perfect, but it's okay. Family is God's order. If you're married, after your relationship with God, your spouse is your most important priority. Children are to be nurtured in God's ways. Parents are to be respected and obeyed. If you're a parent, your children might be at home with you, or they might be grown and gone away, but you never stop being a parent, ever. You never stop being a parent. Your role may change, but you never stop being a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa. That role never changes. Do you understand what I'm saying? You will always have an influence, and there's something special about it. You know, there's something about that familial relationship that God honors. And you know, you hear testimony after testimony after testimony of people who get saved, and then you find out they had a praying mom or a praying dad or a praying grandma who prayed them through. And that's their family. That's not some stranger. You know, and it doesn't mean that we can't pray for other people's families, but God has placed you in a family for a purpose. You may have parents or children or brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles. God wants to use all of those relationships. God wants to use all of those relationships to reach them for Christ if they don't know Jesus, or to encourage them and pray them through if they do. Family is important. And if family, maybe some of your family relationships are a little strained. Maybe they're a lot strained. We had a testimony of family relationship healing right here. God wants to bring those things back. He's able to do it. Pray and believe God to do it. Pray and believe Him to bring salvation for your lost loved ones. God can and will use you. You remember Job? Even Job did it. He prayed and offered sacrifices for his sons and daughters. He said they may have sinned against God in their hearts. He was interceding for them. We have that precedent in Scripture. You pray and believe God for your family. God's going to use you in it. Believe it. Holy Spirit and prayer can change things. Number three, and there's a lot of discussion about this, about the order of things at this point, but I'm saying number three is employment and a job as far as your life priorities are concerned. God gave Adam and Eve jobs. Genesis 1, 28 and 29, He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. He said, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that moves on the ground, and I've given you everything, every plant that has a seed within itself for your food. So in other words, He told them, tend the animals, farm the land. He gave them a job. He didn't want to sit around. God did not give Adam and Eve the Acme automated self-managing garden. It doesn't take care of itself. Today, people would like us to just take care of them. I hear some talk sometimes, very entitled people are like, well, I'm owed a living. No, you're not. You're not owed anything. The only thing we really have coming to us is hell, separation from God, except for His mercy. God intended for people to work. He intended for them to work. He gives people jobs. It gives them purpose. It helps them to make a living, to provide for their needs. Work is sacred. It's sacred. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You want to serve God? Be the most faithful employee. Be the one that shows up on time. Be the one that's a blessing. Be the one that's easy to work with. Be the one that's encouraging. Be a hard worker. But work has to stay beneath number one and number two. It's got to stay there. If we begin to derive our self-worth from what we do instead of in Christ, then it's going to start to overshadow our relationship with Him, and it'll get in the way of family and marriage. All of a sudden, you're too busy with your work, and things at home begin to suffer. Do you see how there's a priority for things that need to stay in proper order? Now, if you're retired, I'm half retired, and I'm not sad. I'm half retired. Then really, your financial management and proper stewardship of your finances is your number three. It really is super important that you, whether it's a lot or it's a little, and maybe especially if it's a little, you want to be able to be a faithful steward of what God's given you to provide for yourself, for your family, the body of Christ. It's a sacred privilege that we occupy till He come, that we be a good steward. Vitally, vitally important. And then lastly, I'm going to jump on, is your ministry and your calling. Oh, but Pastor Dave, I don't have a ministry. I'm not called. You're called. You're called. You're a pastor. I'm not called. Well, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a member of it. That means you are His hands. You are His feet. You are His eyes. You are His mouth. You are His ears. Every person is a member of the body of Christ, and that means you have a purpose. And if you're a hand and you don't do your part, then we got a one-handed body. It doesn't work very well. You go through your day and try to use one hand or walk around with one eye or without, it doesn't work. You are the body of Christ. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We have to have that. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I like the New Life Translation. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help ourselves. Help each other so that we can be a blessing to each other. The Holy Spirit wants to manifest out of you. And it's talking specifically there about the supernatural gifts. And it can apply to any gifting, wants to manifest out of you to bless somebody else. It's really cool when the Lord does that for unsaved people in the community when it happens. But it can be in the church, and you can bless people, be used by God to speak. You can pray a prayer. God can give you a prophetic word in the middle of that prayer. Who knows what? You can lay hands on people and pray for them to be healed. God wants to use you. You have a ministry. You have a calling. You need to fulfill it. I need to fulfill it. It's important that we all find our place. If we don't find our place, it's not going to happen. We're His hands and His feet in the church and in the world. So let's bring it back to the very first premise that I came with. A disciplined life is necessary. Intentional living. Not just living in the moment, not having a target that we're aiming toward, but intentional living. A life in right priority will flow in proper order. Husbands are going to treat their wives well. They're not going to tell them to sit down and be quiet if they love God. You're in your job. You're going to serve your employer faithfully. Why? Because your life is in right priority. You know, if you had a horrible fight with your wife, and things are terrible at home, and you try to go to your job, it's going to be miserable. Or you're going to be nasty to the clerk at the grocery store. Or you're going to, if things just don't work well when we're not ordered and in priority. When I was a teacher in school, I was, and these things work in inflow and outflow constantly. They're not static. All day long, our attention and focus is different. When I was teaching kids, I wasn't thinking about worshiping God at that moment. I was thinking about keeping little Johnny from yanking Susie's hair. When I wanted to change that, what kept me from going over and smacking little Johnny across the head was that I loved God. I also loved my job. But I loved God, and I'm going to help little Johnny to learn, come here. And we're going to have a discussion man to man and talk about why you don't treat girls like that. But that flows out of, because of what's on top. And then what's second? And what's third? Is it in right order? Or is it mixed up? Do we have priorities, but are they out of order? Are we always thinking about work? Are we always thinking about our family and then we're neglecting our relationship with God? It's got to be in the right order, top down. Your ministry is going to flow out of the disciplined order of first, second, and third. I hope I put it up there. I did. 1 Timothy 3:2. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests at his home and able to teach. In other words, he's saying, you want to have a ministry in the church, you need to have your priorities in order. You need to love God. You need to be good at home. You need to be doing a good job. Get in line. Get lined up. And even though these priorities are in flux and flow all day long, they flow from the top down. And if we're going to have an ordered, disciplined focus and aim for the target and avoid those distractions and believe God to keep us on the right track and in the right way. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are just so faithful, that you put us in situations where we just have to be dependent on you. And when we're not dependent on you, we suffer. Life is hard. And even though life is hard at times, if we're dependent on you and we're looking to you, Father, the right things flow in the right way. So help us to keep our priority in the right place always. Help us, Lord, where we so often can get distracted or sidetracked or doing what is urgent at the cost of what's really important. Help us to be mindful of our days. Help us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may walk in wisdom. Father, help us to keep our focus. Help us to keep our focus, Lord. And Lord, it's a decision we have to make every single day when we wake up. We don't make it once. It's a day in, day out thing. Help us, Father. Help us to make that decision every morning. Help us to not only start good, help us to finish well, Lord. Help us to run that race the best we can. Help us, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Well, if you're here today, we want to have opportunity for prayer. If you have a need, we'd like to ask you to come now. If not, God bless you. We hope you have a great week. The altar is open to you. And we want to believe God to help you. Thank you, Jesus. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a good day.